It's clearly good to be back with you tonight. Enjoyed being with you this morning. Good to see the number present and your interest in spiritual things. And again, I thank the elders here for asking me to be a part of this. I only regret that I have not been able to be with you earlier. I know you've had a good week. So many of you have spoken of what a good week that you have had. And I would have liked to have been a part of a good bit of that, but that was not possible. But I certainly am glad to be with you, and thank you for arranging for me to come and speak on some things that I hope will help us in the future to avoid serious problems. I also want to speak for Charlotte and me to thank you for the hospitality, those of you who have provided meals for us. And there's one other thing. You still sing well. I hadn't been to Jackson Drive in a little while, and it's wonderful to hear you singing and the continued emphasis that you place on that. That's really good. Miss seeing Hiram this morning. I'm glad he's back there on the back seat tonight. It's always good to be with Hiram, who has been a friend for so long. And to be with Philip, and I appreciate him. He and Lee certainly love truth and love the Scriptures. And it's always good to be with them. You might want to turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. It'll be a moment before we'll actually be reading from that, but that'll get you to the first passage that we'll be using tonight. We're talking about new challenges as we face the 21st century. Every generation has to face new challenges, new obstacles that they have to overcome if they're going to be faithful to the Lord. What were the challenges facing God's people as they entered the 20th century? And I don't know the answer to that. But I know there were challenges because Satan was not asleep then, and Satan is not asleep today. As a roaring lion, he walks about seeking whom he may devour. And while I maybe cannot see or know the challenges that faced God's people when they entered the 20th century, I think we can definitely see some challenges as God's people enter the 21st century. In many ways, I'm going to be talking in general terms tonight, but I hope that it will serve as warnings for us in whatever you may face in this coming century. They come from two different sides. First of all, from outside the Lord's church, and then other challenges from within. And we want to look at both of those tonight. When we talk about the challenge from without, I want to refer to a newspaper article that came out in the Birmingham News about the turn of the century. It raises the question, what will Christianity, and of course that's in a very broad term, what is it going to look like in the 21st century? Here's one paragraph. For one thing, the move toward cafeteria Christianity that appeared at the end of the 20th century, believers picking and choosing what appeals to them in various denominations, even in other faiths, is likely to gather steam in the 21st century. Cafeteria type Christianity. In other words, what you believe matters less than ever. This phenomenon is especially prevalent among the baby boomer generation, the 76 million Americans who began turning 50 in 1996 and started looking for God, but on their own terms. They want God, but on their own terms. They want to be able to go through the Bible, cafeteria style. And we have already begun to face that, as you well know, and no doubt we're going to face it more and more in the 21st century. By cafeteria style, what they're saying is somebody goes through the Bible, and I'll take a little bit of this, but I believe I don't want any of this, and I'll guess I like this, I believe I'll have a little bit of this. For me, it would be fried okra in the cafeteria line. I like that pretty good. But that's the way people go through the Bible, just taking some and leaving others off. Cafeteria style. It's the same thing that I've said through the years of people who want to filter through their own minds and emotions and experiences the things of God. And so they read something in the Bible, and if it filters through, then they accept it. If it won't filter through, then they reject it. All on the basis of their own judgment and whether they agree with it or not. And that's what we're going to be facing so much of in the 21st century. And we're already facing it, and most of you are aware of that. I took you to 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's draw some circles up here. I like your board, incidentally. And let's put God in the middle. Now, this is just illustrating the point that we're making here. Look at verse 13 of 1 Peter chapter 2. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. Here's a citizen. And he is obedient to the government. Why? God says so. That's why. God says so. All right, go on down and look at verse 18. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongly. All right, let's... Here's a servant. And he is obedient to his master. Why? God says so. And God's in the center. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe their chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Here's a wife. She is obedient to her husband. Why? God said so. Look at verse 7. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Here's a husband, and he treats his wife in the way that he should. Why? God said so. Now look at chapter 5. Look at verse 5. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. Here are the younger, and they submit themselves to their elders. Why? God said so. Do you know what our generation wants? They want you to erase God. And they want you to put me. Now, why would any citizen be submissive to his government? Unless it just might makes right. Why is a wife going to be in submission to her husband? Everybody does just what he wants to do. Make it any realm you want to. Why are our morals what they are? Because God says so. Why do we worship as we do? Because God says so. But once you erase God from the middle, you have no basis. And you have no unity. There's nothing there. That's what you're going to face more and more and more in the 21st century. Everybody a law to themselves. Several scriptures come to my mind. For instance, I remember Pharaoh asking when Moses, or God through Moses, said, "Let my people go." Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice?" He found out, didn't he, who the Lord is. Or John 17:17, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Thy word is truth. Or 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. Thanks be to God, when you received the word of God, which you heard from me, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh in you that believe. When we pick this book up, it's God speaking to us, and it's truth. We cannot decide what is right and wrong for ourselves. We must accept the word of God. But if you stand for what you ought to stand for in the 21st century, then to most of your co-workers, to people at school, you're going to seem to be very rigid, unbending, judgmental, highly opinionated. You know why? Because you accept a rigid, unbending standard. You still have God in the middle. While they're going to seem to be just so broad-minded and non-judgmental, they just accept nearly anything. After all, you don't want them to do your thinking for them. Why should you, or you don't want them to do your thinking for you. Why would you do your thinking for them? Truth is not absolute. No such thing as absolute truth. You don't want them in the center for you. Why do you want to be in the center for them? And in all of it, God's forgotten. And His word as the standard is thrown aside. Meanwhile, if you're faithful to the Lord, you're going to be a part of a small church whose worship and activities will be relatively unexciting. While they're going to be members of great mega churches that attract the reporters from the newspapers and the television cameras. And when they come to work on Monday, they're going to talk about what an exciting time they had yesterday. And they're going to think you're a part of the most boring, unexciting group of people that ever was. Here's the challenge. And it's a challenge I'm issuing primarily to those who are younger among us. Are you going to have the conviction to stand? Are you going to have the faith that continues to demand a thus saith the Lord for all that you believe? Are you going to be content to be in that small, relatively unexciting group of people and worship God there faithfully? It won't be the popular way to go, but it will be the right way to go. And are you going to be content with that? That's the challenge that comes to us from without. Well, let's talk about the challenge that comes from within. And to help us understand that challenge, let me just ask this question. Why do churches go astray? Why do they change? Why do they leave the solid ground of truth on which they once stood? It's a rather simple answer. A generation grows up who have greater wealth than their parents. They are better educated and therefore exposed to human wisdom more than their parents. They're more sophisticated than their parents, which is very closely aligned with pride. And they're just not content with the old, tried, proven, but archaic religion of their parents. They want something more modern, something more up to date, something more in keeping with their newfound respectability in the community. That's what they want. It happened in the mid-1800s. It happened in the mid-1900s. And I have no doubt in my mind it will happen again, and in not that many years from now. Let me just ask you the question. Do these things take us closer to God? Or do these things tend to take us away from God? Well, let's just get our Bibles and turn. Turn with me, first of all, to Mark, the 10th chapter. Listen to our Lord as He talks about the danger of riches. Mark the 10th chapter, I'm beginning with verse 23. Then Jesus looked around and said to His disciples, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were astonished at His words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Does that sound like wealth brings us closer to God, or tends to take us away from God? Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And here are instructions to those who are rich in this world's goods. I'm starting with verse 17 of 1 Timothy 6. "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." Now, there are some things that scripture tells me. It's not wrong to be rich. So what Jesus said in Mark chapter 10 doesn't say it's wrong to be rich. And it's not wrong to enjoy the things God has blessed us with. Isn't that what verse 17 says? He gives us richly all things to enjoy. Every once in a while I come across people that seems to me would try to make us feel guilty. Anytime we sit down to a wonderful table of food that God has provided for us. No, God's given us all things to enjoy. But be careful. Don't trust in those riches. Isn't that suggesting that it's easy for rich people to become haughty and to trust in riches that are uncertain? They take us away from God. I want to take you to one more passage. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. What a warning God gave to the Israelites. Look at verse 10, beginning of Deuteronomy chapter 6. "So it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which He swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of all good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. When you have eaten and are full, then beware, lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." You're going to get into the land of Canaan. You're going to have houses you didn't build and cities, and you're going to have food. And then if you're not careful, you'll forget the Lord. Are you running ahead of me? Are you thinking in terms of the affluence that has come to God's people in our generation, and how easy it is for that to turn us away from the Lord? Human wisdom. Does human wisdom tend to draw us to God, or does human wisdom tend to take us away from God? We'll turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Start with verse 18. "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called both Jews and Greeks Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men." Does that sound like human wisdom draws us to God? or tends to take us away from God. And we'll not even turn. One of the most familiar verses in the Bible is pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And I can hear some voices say. It is remarkable what I have seen in the 45 years in which I've been preaching. When I began preaching, I worked with poor people. At best, I would call them in a kind of a lower middle bracket of people, maybe upper lower. The houses where I would have meals were some of the poorer houses. Rarely did I ever get into a nice house in those days. Times have dramatically changed. Now when I go into people's homes for meals, I often find myself in the nicest homes in the community. We do not, as a people of God, fall behind anybody in education, in technology, in wealth, in affluence. It's there. We have come as a people of God into a marvelous wealth and education. Our children are growing up in luxury. Maybe I better change that. Many of you children are growing up in luxury. Luxuries that I didn't have as a child. And my sister sitting back there, she well knows we didn't have those. What I'm telling you is that the table is set. The climate is perfect for God's people to leave God. Little by little by little. And we need to sound the warnings of exactly what the climate is right now among God's people. The challenge is this. I'm talking to you young people, primarily. Can you grow up in luxury? Being faced with the wisdom and philosophies of this world and still be willing to hold on to a primitive teaching and a church that is not very exciting to people out here. Do you have that ability? That's the challenge of the 21st century. And what you're going to see is any number of people that you have worshiped with in the past, that you have known, and they are going to begin departing. And you will have to face the challenge of whether you're going to stand for the old paths or not. There are several warnings that I just want to turn to and read. I'm turning to Acts chapter 20. And these warnings were given now to the people of Paul's day, but it seems to me they're just as relevant today as they were when Paul spoke them. I'm looking at verse 28. Now, Paul has called for the elders at Ephesus, and they have met him at Miletus. And here's what he says to them. Verse 28 of Acts 20, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." Paul didn't say what it was going to come, but he said they're going to come, savage wolves. And they must be resisted. Go over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Do you remember these verses? as Paul addresses Timothy, he says, verse 1, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. That is just as relevant for our day as it was when Paul was writing to Timothy. I am not inspired, and I don't claim inspiration, but I can say without the least bit of reservation that somewhere in the next, how many years? I don't know how many years to say. 20, 30, 40 years. I don't know how many. But I can say without any reservation that there will be a major departure from truth among God's people. It will happen just as it's happened in the past. I don't know what the issue will be. Whatever the issue is, truth will have to be defended. The battle will have to be fought. But primarily what will have happened is a generation will have grown up that are not content with the old paths, who are not satisfied with the old time religion that their parents had and which they can read in the Bible, because they are going to want something more modern, more up to date, something in keeping with their newfound respectability. The question is this. I see young men in our audience, and I believe I see good young men in our audience. Young men, are you going to be elders of churches that are departing from truth? Or are you going to be elders of churches and you are doing your best to hold to truth and right? Which one are you going to be? That's the challenge. I see young ladies in our audience. Good young ladies. I ask you, where are you going to be worshiping? Are you going to be worshiping with churches that are departing from truth? Or are you going to be worshiping with churches that are trying to hold the line? When I was 16 years old, I knew that some things were happening out there, but I never dreamed. In fact, in my own naive way, I thought, well, everybody will stand for truth on these institutional issues. Surely nobody's going to swallow all of that. If somebody told me what was going to happen with people that I knew, preachers that I admired, I would have never dreamed that could happen. And may I suggest to you, young people, that I have experienced that in my generation, and I have no doubt that some of you are going to experience it in your generation. Where are you going to be? This voice will be silenced by death. Hiram's will be silenced by death. Bob Waldron, silenced by death. Who will take up the banner and fight for truth and right? And I hope I am talking to young men, and in their own way, in keeping with what God would teach young women, who will take up the battle and fight the good fight of faith. Tell you what it reminds me of. Are you still here in 2 Timothy chapter 4? Sometimes in our proof texting, we read this passage, and then the next sermon we read this passage, and we never put the two together to see the real connection. Start with verse 2 again, and let's just keep reading. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, Timothy, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry, for I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I've kept the faith. Paul is saying, Timothy, it's all over for me. Paul is at the point of death. I'm finished. Timothy, you'll have to do the work. I can just imagine. The load, the burden that must have been Timothy's as he read those words, when all of this time it had that association with the apostle, and now the apostle's going to be gone. He'll have to do the work now. I know something about that. For a long time, when people came to me, it was pretty easy. I could say, have you talked to my dad about that? How about Brother Lee? Have you talked to Brother Lee about that? How about Brother Tyler? Have you talked to Brother Tyler about that? Then all of a sudden, Dad was gone. Brother Lee was gone. Brother Tyler was gone. And I found young men coming to me. And I was having to shoulder them. I can understand that. And now I'm talking to you young people in this audience, and I'm glad to see the number of young people. I'm about to be gone. In just a few more years, I won't be preaching anymore. And men whom you look up to and respect, men of some age, they won't be preaching anymore. What then? And I'm pleading with you. I'm talking about this now so that you won't be caught unawares. I think back in the 50s and 60s, many of us never dreamed what was coming. We were caught unawares. You do not need to be caught unawares. When you see this kind of climate developing among God's people, and it's not all bad. It's not wrong for us to get an education. It's not wrong for us to have money and to have good jobs. But when you see that coming, you know the climate is changing. And when the climate changes, it opens the door for all kind of things. And we may already be seeing it. It's just amazing at things that we're hearing of these days. There are already battles to be fought. And you must be willing to fight those battles. When I preached this a little over a year ago, a young man came up to me and he said, I believe you have indicated some mistakes were made back in the 50s and 60s over the battle of institutionalism. I said, they were. There's no question about that. He said, would you please give us some suggestions so that in the battles that we are going to have to face, that we will deal with those matters as they ought to be dealt with. That was a pretty hard assignment, to be honest with you. Here's some things that I suggested to that young man, and I want to leave them with you. Number one, avoid being lined up with a party. Preach the truth. Encourage others who teach the truth. But don't allow others to dictate to you how or when you do it. Please God. I suspect there was a good bit of just riding the party line and doing what we were expected to do instead of just doing what we were confident God wanted us to do in every situation. Number two, be fair. Even when others are not fair, when others are misrepresenting you, when others have lied about you, be fair. Back in the 50s and 60s, if I may refer to that, and I mentioned that this morning, there was distrust, misrepresentation. People would tape material, and then they would listen to the tape just to see if they could find anything that they could use against somebody. They would listen to sermons, not for what was good in those sermons, but to see if they could just find something that they could twist and turn and make it say something that the speaker did not intend for it to say. That kind of thing went on. I'm ashamed to tell you, but that kind of thing went on. And sometimes it went on because of the person who initiated it to begin with, but sometimes then in reaction to that, some of those who stood for truth and right did some of the same thing in a reactionary kind of a way. It is wrong either way. Be fair. Whatever anybody else does, in your dealing with people, be fair. Never resort to carnal weapons yourself. And when we twist words and make them say things that the speaker never intended to be said, and when we misrepresent people, that's carnal weapons. Number four, don't allow bitterness or anger or hate to rule you and destroy you. Number five, pray for those who revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for Jesus' sake. You ever heard those words? Number six, but having said these things, fight the good fight. Contend earnestly for the faith. Be fair. But be strong, courageous, never fearing to stand for what is right. And I trust that as you face the difficulties that will come, inevitably they're going to come. Sooner or later, they will come. And as you face those things, may God help you in your study to determine what is right, and then in your stand for what is right. I want to take you to one more passage. Go to Jeremiah. I want to look at the sixth chapter. I want to look at verse 16. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways. Did you notice the plural of that? Stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. There are all kind of ways out there, but you ask for the old paths. I'm not talking about the old paths of traditionalism. I'm talking the old paths of God's Word. You ask for the old paths, wherein is the good way? And you walk in it. And be content with it. Whatever you make by way of having a great job, great career, I congratulate you in it. However much education you get, I congratulate you in it. But don't ever let some newfound success bring you into some kind of company over here that would make you feel uncomfortable standing for truth and right. Don't ever be ashamed of Jesus Christ and His Word, but stand for it. Let's get our song books and turn to the number that has been selected tonight. If there's someone here this evening who has not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not a lesson particularly that would try to persuade you. But at the same time, you need Christ. If you're in sin, you need Him desperately. There is no such thing as good life outside of Jesus Christ. But the person who is in Jesus Christ and found the real joy in the Lord can face anything and it not rob him of his joy because he's in Christ. You come into Christ when you believe His Word, placing your trust solely in Him. You believe in Him. You trust Him. You see salvation in Him, not in yourself. And this brings you to repent, and upon a confession of faith, then you're baptized into Jesus Christ. That's why where you find forgiveness, through the blood of Christ. Galatians 3, verse 27. We would rejoice with you. We'd like to stay here a little while longer, while one of these good men baptizes you into Christ. Maybe you've fallen back. Maybe you just need to come and ask prayers. Then we are ready to assist you. Anyway, as we stand and sing.